Father, we pray that you'll help us to hear the ancient words which Jesus uttered so long ago, that they may come to us with living freshness to our generation in the power of your Spirit through your servant. Help us to respond to what you say to us for your glory and the good of our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ian, and good morning from myself. Good to see you here today. As has already been mentioned, we're starting a series over these next few weeks on stories that Jesus told, looking at some of the parables from Matthew's Gospel. So if you have a Bible to hand, it'd be great to have that passage open. It's in Matthew chapter 7, at verse 24. And that's on page 972, if you've got one of the red pew Bibles, 972. This story comes at the end of a lengthy section of teaching that Jesus has been given. It's a very famous section of teaching in the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure you've heard of it. And this is him really starting to draw that sermon to a close and to make his final conclusion. So let's just read. It's a short passage. We've had it very vividly told to us already with the pictures. But we'll just read from God's Word just to remind ourselves of it. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. May God bless that short reading of his precious and inspired words. One of the most tragic stories in the news last year, I think, was the death of Gary Speed. Remember, Gary Speed, aged just 42, was the manager of the Wales football team. Indeed, he'd been the most capped Welsh player ever. He had previously played for Leeds and Newcastle and Everton, among other clubs. And just the day before his death, he had been on Football Focus on BBC One, giving his opinions, and apparently, according to everybody who met him at that time, seemed quite happy and content and just getting on with life, giving his views. He was married with two teenage sons. Outwardly, Gary Speed was the very depiction of success and achievement, a man who, it seemed, had everything to live for. And yet, as we know, the following day after that appearance on television, he took his own life, leaving everybody who knew him stunned and distraught. Underneath everything, it seemed, Gary Speed was a deeply unhappy man. Which is just by way of saying that appearances can be deceptive. What we observe, what we see in the outside of somebody's life, how they present themselves to us, can be very misleading, can be far from telling us the whole story about what is going on in their life inside. Which is exactly the kind of point that Jesus is making in this parable this morning concerning these two builders and indeed the two houses. Jesus is making the point that actually, to a large extent, appearances are irrelevant. Certainly, in God's eyes, because you can be rich outwardly, have lots of things, and be inside very unhappy. You can be poor and inside very content. You can be outwardly successful, yet inwardly bitter and frustrated. You can be outwardly facing great trials and great adversity, and yet inside have a great sense of peace. How then are we to assess a life? if not by these outside manifestations, by the things that we can see. Well, Jesus' point in teaching about these two houses and using this story from Matthew chapter 7 is that just like a building, the substance of a person's life, the true depth and security of a person's life will ultimately be tested upon its foundations. And so we have a story of two builders. And the analogy Jesus is making between these two builders and their houses is with our lives. Because to live, of course, is to build. Each of us here this morning is building some kind of life. We are making something of our existence. Each of us is creating an impression, being seen, leaving a mark, will leave some kind of legacy behind us. We amount to something in this world. For the builders in the story, in terms of what they are building, there may have been very little to distinguish between them. The houses that they built might have been very similar. Four walls, windows, doors, all the rest of it. Who knows, perhaps the one down in the sand was bigger. There's more room to expand down there, perhaps a bit easier to throw up an extension. Maybe it had a double garage and a splash pool out the back, a big sun deck and a conservatory. Who knows, maybe it was the other way round. Once built, perhaps these two men lived in these houses for many years, both apparently comfortable and secure. But then one day, the sky darkened, and the air cooled, and that first smattering of rain started to hit on the roofs of those houses. You see, what the builders have built is about to be tested. And tested by a storm. The image that Jesus gives us of one of these desert flash floods. We've seen some of the flash floods in the news just in the last few days. Just that incredible build-up of water that can suddenly seem to appear out of nowhere within hours and funnel through a town, lifting cars and trucks in its wake as if they were nothing. And in the Middle East, you had that kind of phenomena. These desert riverbeds, these wadis that could be dry and barren and rock hard for month upon month, year upon year. And then suddenly, the torrent of water would just build up and come pouring through these gullies and ravines, pushing against every object, filling every gap, penetrating every space. Just that foaming mass of water and of pressure that would engulf everything in its path. And what will be the difference for these two builders and what they have built will not be the number of rooms in the house or the quality of the decor or the attachments, but the foundations. And we know the result, don't we? One of the houses stands the test. And the other, verse 27, falls with a great crash. Because we only really know, we only ultimately know whether a building is truly secure when it is tested. When the environment around it becomes hostile. And so to go back to our own lives, which is of course what the story is really about, the true substance of our lives will only be known when they are tested. For some, it is the tests of life itself, the day-to-day experiences of life that will sometimes expose the fragility or the lack of foundations, financial difficulties, health issues, relationship strains, outside pressures. And indeed, all around us, if you have any experience of life at all, in your own family or relations or just people at work or further afield, you will be very aware that constantly, from month to month or year to year, you are hearing about lives and seeing lives collapsing, and often with a great crash. And so those kind of storms and trials can come. But actually, in the context of this whole sermon, what Jesus has been saying in the whole of chapter 7 of Matthew, I think the particular test he has in mind, the particular storm that he is pointing us to, is the judgment of God itself. You see, the reason I say that is if you look back in the passage in chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus has been speaking of two destinations in life. One destination leading to life and one leading to destruction. In verses 15 to 24, Jesus has spoken of two assessments that will be made on people's lives. The assessment of whether a life produces good fruit or bad fruit. And the bad is being thrown into the fire. You see, Jesus, in these verses, in these different stories, analogies, parables, is speaking of ultimate things, final judgments and final outcomes. Because the ultimate testing of our life will be God's. And that is, of course, the only one that in the last analysis is going to matter. Jesus is clear that when that test comes, when God's own test comes, there can only be one of two outcomes. You see, the fact that there are just two builders in this story isn't just to help simplify the plot so it's easy for us to follow, although Jesus is the master storyteller, so of course it does that. But there are two builders in this story because there are only two foundations. Jesus is quite demanding that way when you read through the Gospels, when you read through the Bible. He's very black and white. Doesn't give us lots of options. So what are the two foundations? Because this is really important. Verse 24. Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Very clear, isn't it? There's one foundation, Jesus says, that comes from obeying the words of Jesus, putting the things that Jesus has said into practice. And there's another foundation that comes from disobeying the words of Jesus, from ignoring what Jesus has said and not putting them into practice. And there are no other foundations upon which you can build. It's obvious, really, it's got to be one or the other. It's either doing what Jesus says or it's not doing what Jesus says. And Jesus presents these two foundations to his hearers and through them, through his word this morning, to us as two ways to live. It's a choice, Jesus says, between being wise and being foolish. I think most of us here are reasonably intelligent people. I know most of you here are reasonably intelligent people. Some are very highly intelligent people. But wisdom in the Bible isn't about having qualifications or being educated in the sense of just academia. It's about seeing the way, it's about seeing the world the way that God sees it. That is what it fundamentally means in the Bible to be wise, to look at the world and to be able to see it the way God sees it. It's recognizing that if God made the world, if this is his world, if he put it together, if he is the designer and creator behind it, then life will work best when we do things his way. Let me give you just a very day-to-day practical example. When a man came in here a couple of weeks ago, and he said that he'd run out of petrol and he had a moped bike outside just at the, in fact, blocking the entrance to the car park for the Tots Mums at the time. And he said that he'd come down from Aberdeen and that he'd run out of petrol, but he had a friend in Maryhill, and if he could get back to Maryhill, the friend would give him the money he needed. But he needed a few pounds just to get enough petrol to see him on his way. So I said to him, okay, well, let's go round to Morrison's then. And we pushed the bike round to Morrison's, and we put a few pounds of petrol in the moped, and he was very grateful, and I was able to spend the time highly recommending Christianity Explored to him as something he should look up on the internet and go and do. That was fine. So that evening, I'm coming back from somewhere, and I think I'll cut through Morrison's to get back round by the church to go home. And as I'm driving through Morrison's car park, I see this guy pushing his moped into Morrison's garage. So I think that's a bit odd. So I reverse the car back into the garage, and here's this other poor guy just about to put his card in the slot to buy this guy some petrol. So I went over and I confronted him and gave him a piece of my mind about what it was to abuse trust and how it was such a terrible thing to have done, because there are people who come into this church who are genuinely in need, and people are going to think that they're con men and liars because of that kind of behaviour. And the other guy quickly took his card out of the slot and disappeared. Now, he was caught on that occasion. But what if he hadn't been, and he's probably got away with it many, many times before? Others have come into the church and got cash and help and may well have done so. In fact, we know so on some occasions under false pretenses. And they probably go away on these occasions with that money, with that help, and think that they're really smart. Think that they're really savvy. That they've outwitted us dumb, stupid, gullible mugs. But actually, God's wisdom says, God's word says that they're the fools. Because one day they'll have to stand before God and give an account of themselves and of those actions. You see, there's no punishment in the Bible for trying to help somebody. There's no shame in being generous. Because this is God's world, and he approves of that kind of behaviour. Let me recommend to you, just as an aside, the book of Proverbs in the Bible. If you feel sometimes in life that you lack wisdom, and who of us doesn't feel that we lack wisdom a lot of times in life? Or you want to understand the kind of life that God blesses, then a chapter of the book of Proverbs every day for the next month won't go amiss. But actually, as good as that is in itself, being generous and being helpful won't ultimately secure your life. Because of course there are all those times when we've been mean and unhelpful. As much as it's appropriate to point out how wrong that man was, there are lots of times where we've been deceptive ourselves, manipulative, dishonest, greedy. All the times when we in our own lives haven't followed God's wisdom, when we have gone our own way. All the times when we have been foolish and ignored God's word. Which is why at the heart of hearing and putting into practice the words of Jesus is hearing and putting into practice what Jesus says about himself. His words about coming to save the lost. Seeking out the foolish people that have got their own way, like those dumb sheep that go astray and get into all sorts of predicaments and danger. His words about giving his life for others, that they might be rescued from that coming judgment of God upon their sins. You see, the Bible is very clear that there will be a judgment day. That one day God is going to test the lives of men and women. And it's going to be a fearful thing. One day every life here will be examined by God himself. Everybody will stand before God with their whole life exposed, the good and all the bad. Every sin. And any one of us who is going to go to that day depending upon our outward appearances, our outward achievements, our outward successes, upon what other people think about us, will not stand on that day. Because outward appearances don't fool God. He knows the whole story. He knows every detail. God looks on our hearts. That's why this morning each of us needs a saviour who's in this room. Someone whose life will pass the test. Someone who always lived God's way. Someone who always did God's will. That's why the Bible calls Jesus, I quote, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You see, Jesus is the very expression of God's wisdom. Back in that book of Proverbs, in the first 8 chapters, wisdom is almost is personified as a person crying out to people and saying, seek me, come after me. And that wisdom, that person is Jesus himself. The one in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Colossians chapter 2. Someone who is able to stand in our place. Somebody who is able to take our sin and our folly. And in return give us righteousness and wisdom. So that we can stand on the day of judgment. And at the cross Jesus did just that. That's why the cross is so central to this church and to everything we want you to know. Because at the cross Jesus takes our foolishness, our sin, and bears all its consequences in himself. He takes God's storm so that we can go free and start to live in righteousness and the wisdom of God. So this morning, very simply, as we close this first of these stories that Jesus told, the point of the story is very simple. We need Jesus. We need to build our lives on Jesus. You need to make him your wisdom. You need to build on the rock of his life and of his words. And that begins by seeking his forgiveness. For all that folly and for all that sin and for all that waywardness and for all that rejection of God's ways in God's world. To give your life to him. To take hold of him. And to begin in his power and his strength to live the life that God created you for. The life that works best. The life that dovetails with the way that God made you to be. And made his world to be blessed. That's life that can begin today. It's life that can begin before you leave here this morning. That's not your experience. It's simply coming to Jesus, God's own wisdom, and asking him to take charge of your life, asking him to forgive you, and starting that new life in the power and the wisdom of God. May God bless to us his word this morning. Amen.